Lord, as we start this four-part session on the steps of achievement, I pray, Lord, it'll not just be head knowledge, it'll not just be, as it were, philosophy, but it'll be life unto your people. Lord, those that are in business, let it be life unto their business. Those that are in the ministry, let it be life unto the ministry. Lord, help us to dream with you and to be achievers, producers for the glory of God. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're beginning right now our first session on the steps of achievement. Now, we're going to have four sessions on this, and we are going to cover the material. And I want you to remember what we taught about this morning. We taught about on the new wave of God, the harvest time that's coming among all nations, where God shall reap an unprecedented harvest of souls into the kingdom. So I believe that we need to keep that perspective as we launch into this study on achievement, because we want to use our successes, our achievements, and the things that God blesses us with, not only for ourselves. He does want our lives to be blessed and our families to be blessed, but there comes a point where He wants us to give it, amen? Give it and help bring the harvest in. Now, take your Bible and turn with me to John 15. John, St. John chapter 15. And let's just lay a little foundation before we start with step number one. There's going to be eight steps. And as I give you these references, write them in the notebook that you've received. As things stand out to you, write those in your notebook. That's why you have it. And you'll have a good record and be able to go back and review. John chapter 15. Jesus, in this passage, talks about fruit bearing. Everybody say fruit bearing. Everybody say I'm fruity. I'm fruity for the kingdom. That's the way we're supposed to be. Now, you know, you get in a Sunday school class or something like that, and a brother so-and-so is teaching the class on fruit, hallelujah. And they'll go around the table and they'll say, give us your opinion on what the fruit is that Jesus is referring to. And you know, it's really interesting to hear somebody, well, Jesus is, he's talking about fruit. Yes, we know that, brother. What do you think the fruit is? Well, that fruit is, it's when you're fruity. That's what it must be. And you know, that word fruit sometimes becomes kind of a religious cliche, and we don't really understand what Jesus was talking about. Now, let's read chapter 15, beginning with verse 5, and we'll go through verse 8. A most remarkable passage. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, you underline that. How much? Much fruit. Everybody say much.
Much.
Not just a little bit of fruit, much fruit. He says, he that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, I was in one meeting, one guy, this guy said, oh, I just want to confess, without him I can't do anything. Hallelujah. And I thought, well, that's one side of it, brother, but why don't you hang on to the other side? With him I can do much fruit, you see. Yes, you need to know that you can't do anything apart from him, but don't stop there. That's where a lot of, I'm just a nothing. I'm a nobody. Well, that's one side of it, but in him you are a somebody.
Amen.
All right, now go on, verse 6. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, here's the condition. I tell you, verse 7 is about the most complete passage that I know of. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Now, who's got to do the willing? You do. Who has to do the desiring? You do. Somebody says, oh, I just couldn't ask God for anything I could desire. Well, you're not going to get anything. You've got to desire it. And I want to explain this to you. I was in prayer, praying in the tongues and in spirit, and an interpretation came back to me, and I had this question in my mind. I said, Lord, I mean, you know everything. I mean, you know what I need and what would be best for my life. Why can't we just cut the whole thing short and I don't need to pray and you just go ahead and do it anyway? Have you ever thought that? Am I the only one? I thought, I said, you know, why even pray? I mean, God knows everything and He knows what's best for me, so there's no need to pray. And as I prayed in tongues and interpreted, something like this came out. The Lord said, if you don't verbalize your desires, if you don't verbalize that which you would have in your life, then I do not have permission to come into your life and work that which you would desire. Did you get that? In other words, by the very fact that we speak it and desire it, that's what gives God the permission to bring it into our life. Yes, He knows what would be best for us, but He cannot do it. He cannot usurp your will and your authority. He has to have that permission to come in and do that. Now, that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you... Everybody say I. Everybody say, I must ask. He says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that is achievement, Jesus style. That is achievement. He's saying, man, go after it. Set your goal and go after it. It's like one fellow said, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And that's the absolute truth. And that's the problem in the body of Christ. Most believers, they're not aiming at anything. They're not aiming at anything. You've got to aim and you've got to shoot. Set your standard high. Go after it. And Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear a little bit of fruit. Is that what your version says? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much. Everybody say much. That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You know what gets Father God excited? You know what gets Him just doing a little Shekinah shindig up there in heaven? When He sees you down there, express your will and your desire in prayer and work it by the Word, let the Word of God abide in you, and the thing comes to pass, the Father says, man, look at that, they're doing it, they're doing it. It doesn't give God any glory. He doesn't get any excitement out of somebody who's just not a producer. You know, there's consumers and there's producers. Too many believers are merely consumers. We need to be producers, amen, for the kingdom of God. Now, allow me, if you will, to go back and reread this passage, inserting a different word for the word fruit. Because the first question comes, what is Jesus talking about? What fruit? Somebody said, oh, it must be the fruit of the Spirit. No, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. You can find that in Galatians 5. Somebody says, oh, I believe it must be bringing many souls into the kingdom. No, that's not the fruit He's referring to here. That is a fruit, but that's not what He's referring to here. What is the fruit that Jesus is referring to? Well, let's read this passage and give you a little bit of liberty. I'll give you my Peebles paraphrase. Is that all right? Verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much achievement, much success. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into a fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. It shall be achieved for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, that you bear much achievement, much good God kind of success. So shall you be my disciples. The fruit that Jesus is referring to here is explained right in verse 7. The fruit that He's referring to is setting a target in prayer by the Spirit of God and seeing the thing come to pass, accomplishing things for the kingdom of God. That's what the fruit is that He's talking about. Now, we can learn to be achievers. Amen? Somebody said, well, I just believe you're born with it or you're born without it. If you've been born again, you were born with it, praise God. You have God potential. I want you to say this. I have God potential. Dwelling in me. I have God potential. In my mind. I have God potential. To accomplish great things. I'm an achiever. I'm an achiever. For the kingdom of God. Now that's the truth. That is the truth. And the better that you get hold of that, praise God, the better that you're going to be able to walk it out. Now, we are going to cover 8 steps. We're going to have to cover two a night. Two tonight, and then two each night. 8 steps for your achievement. Now, I'd like to give you all the steps at one time in our first session so you can write them down, and then you'll be able to follow the flow and the pattern that we're going to be addressing in this seminar. All right, and I'll go through them rather quickly. Step one, dreaming. Each one is just one word. Step one, dreaming. Step two, defining. Now, we're going to cover those in just a moment. Dreaming, defining. Step three, visualizing. Step four, beginning. Step five, expecting. Step number six, confessing. Number seven, persevering. And number eight, realizing. So dreaming leads to defining, leads to visualizing, leads to beginning, leads to expecting, leads to confessing, leads to persevering, leads to realizing. Now, doesn't that sound good? Man, we are going to cover the territory. Now, let's start with step number one. The first step for any kind of achievement, any kind of achievement, I don't care if you're believing God for a new home, if you're believing God for a new automobile, if you're believing God for your children, everything begins with number one, dreaming. Everybody say dreaming.
Dreaming.
Everybody say dreaming.
Dreaming.
Everything starts with an idea. Everything starts with an idea. Let's take this pew, for instance. You know, that pew didn't just pop out of somebody's workshop. Somebody, in their mind, they said, you know, we need a very economical pew that would be a blessing to the various churches in the area. And I believe that we can construct such a pew. And so no doubt the person, before they ever began, they did some type of informal sketch. They made some measurements. They checked into the different lumber and the different various things that have to go in to build it. And they dreamed about it. They thought about it. They pictured it. And because of that, the thing came into being. Now write this in your notes. Whatever you dream about, deeply and strongly. And I'll go slow for you so you can write it down. Whatever you dream about, deeply and strongly, begins an immediate process. Whatever you dream about, deeply and strongly, begins an immediate process of producing the physical equivalent. Whatever you dream about deeply and strongly begins an immediate process of producing the physical equivalent. In other words, if you dream about bad things, if you dream about immorality, let your mind dream along those lines, it'll begin an immediate process of leading you in that very thing. If you dream about building a great retreat center for God, if you dream about your business prospering, if you dream about and allow to enter into your mind a dream of a new home, that's the first step. That's the first thing you must do in the process of achievement. Now let's go to the Word of God and look at some very specific examples where God sought to bring His people into a realm of dreaming. Dreaming big with God. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Now, you understand, I'm not here referring to dreams of the night. I believe in those type of dreams given by the Lord, but many times those can be the result of pizza supreme. You know, somebody came up and said to me one time, "Oh, I had a dream last night." I said, "What'd you see?" They said, "Oh, I saw frogs." I said, "You saw frogs? Were they big frogs?" "Oh, big bullfrogs." I said, "What'd you have to eat the night before?" They said, "Could you interpret it?" I said, "Yeah, it was probably just the result of something you ate that went bad." In other words, not every dream that you have is of God, amen? But yet God does work through dreams. And He's worked that way in my life. But here I'm referring to the process of you allowing your mind in the conscious state to receive God ideas, God visions, God plans, God inspirations for your business, or your ministry, or your personal life, whatever it may be. And God sought to do this with a man named Abram. All right, let's look at this in Genesis 15, and let's begin with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He didn't have any children. And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou givest no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. For an Ishmael. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now you look at what God does in verse 5. And he, God, the Lord, brought him, Abram, forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, or in other words, number them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now let me pause right there. What was God doing? God was saying something like this. Abram, come here, boy. You think too small. He says, Oh, I don't have a son yet. I'm not going to have anything. I guess I'll just have to, use Ishmael. I'll just have to use, Hagar and what she could produce. And we'll have to just kind of do it substitute style. God says, You think too small. And God put his arm around Abram and said, Come here, boy. I said, Now look up in the sky there. What do you see up there, Abram? Abram looked real hard. He said, I see stars. God said, Great. Now I want you to use your imagination, Abram. Try to dream with me. What could those stars possibly represent in your life that we've been trying to work on in your life? What could those stars possibly represent? Abram says, Stars. He says, So shall thy seed be. That's a big dream. Have you ever been able to count the stars? How'd you like to break the news of that to your wife?
Get ready, honey, because we're going to have it like the stars of heaven.
He was saying, Abram, I want you to dream big. Get your eyes off of one child. I'm going to give them to you like the stars of heaven. You need to reach for the stars. You need to reach for the stars in your life. You know, I think there's one great sin in the body of Christ, and that's that we all think too small. We all think too small. Man, if we realized who God is and the power that's available to us and what we could do, if we'll just begin to dream with God. Everything starts with a dream. Somebody said, Well, I wish I had a business. Why don't you take that wish and turn it into a dream? At one of my seminars in Atlanta, Georgia, several years ago, there was a young man sitting in the audience. And I was teaching along these lines about dreaming with God and receiving God ideas. And at that time, he was making minimum wage. I think he was in a factory somewhere. And he had just a little bit of a wish down in his heart. I wish I could have my own business. But the other thoughts came. Hey, you're not educated. You don't have a degree. You don't have a little piece of paper with them gold seals on it, stamped and embossed.
As if that would do something for you.
And you'll never amount to that. You're not going to have it. But the more I taught, the more I hammered away on this night after night, his faith just began to get rekindled. It was like I was blowing on that little fire that was in him about to go out, and that thing began to spring up into life. And he came to me a year and a half later and told me this story. He says, I began to dream with God. And he said, I'm happy to tell you right now that I have my own business in Atlanta, Georgia. I clean carpets in corporations and big office complexes. He said, that was my dream, to have a successful carpet cleaning business. And the guy is prospering like you would not believe today. And he's taking part of that, and he's a partner in my ministry. Now, I tell you, if that won't bless you, that blesses me so much that I have a partner in my ministry, somebody who I was in some way able to give a little spark into them, that they could dream with God and make a business that's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. A business that employs Christians. A business that, when it goes into a corporation, does the job like it's supposed to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, that's powerful. And I'm telling you, as we go through this seminar, some of you are going to have dreams birthed within your spirit and within your mind. Some of you are going to have old dreams that you have pushed aside and allowed to be robbed from you, and they're going to be rekindled. And some of you are going to launch out into new levels of accomplishment for God just from this seminar. I guarantee it's going to happen. He said to Abram, he said, so shall thy seed be. What a dream. Look at verse 6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord. Now that's what you have to do with your dream. You have to believe in the dream that God gives you. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let me just show you how big this dream was that God was intending to give Abram. Just go back to chapter 12. Flip back a few pages to chapter 12. The first thing God said to him basically was, hey, I've got a big dream for your life. Look here in verse 1, chapter 12, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I want to tell you something. With every dream is an element of risk. Hello? With every dream, there's an element of, as it were, danger. There's always Satan in the background. It might not work. Somebody will say, I told you so. Get out of your country, Abram. Leave. Leave your family. Go out into a land that I will show thee. Lord, can you show it to me first and then I'll think about it. He says, no, go. Look at verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. What a dream. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I want you to look at the divine pattern in verse 2. There's two parts to verse 2. Number one, I will bless thee. And number two, thou shalt be a blessing. That's the divine pattern. God wants to bless you. Everybody say, God wants to bless me.
God wants to bless you.
Now say it like you mean it.
God wants to bless me.
Now what does he want you to do with that? That thou might be a blessing. He wants you to achieve and accomplish in your finances. He wants you to achieve and accomplish in your family. Why? So that you can in turn be a blessing. That's the whole purpose of prosperity in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Some, your neighborhood, what did he say? All. That's dreaming big. That's dreaming big with God. Now, let's look at another example. Let's look at the example of Joseph. Go with me to Genesis 37. You see, God, all through history, really from the beginning of recorded history, God has always sought to bring his people into a realm of dreaming big with God. He's always done that. Somebody said, oh, you're just trying to bring God down on your level. No, God has always been trying to bring us up on his level. And he's done it in Jesus Christ if we'll just recognize it. For it says in Ephesians 2, about verse 6 or so, that we have been seated with him in heavenly places. Amen? But sometimes we're so limited. Well, you just grew up a little small. You're just a small town person. You're just a small town person. Oh, you're just a little farmer boy. Or the reverse. Oh, you grew up in a big town. You grew up between, you know, silk sheets. You're soft. You're just a puffy Christian. You couldn't do anything. You're not tough. Hey, don't even think about getting out on the mission field. You know, you couldn't handle it. You'd have to stay in the expensive places. So just forget it. You're so soft. I mean, the devil will always try to talk us out of the dreams. Here's a man that dreamed. In Genesis 37, let's begin with verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Let's all say that. And Joseph dreamed a dream. One more time. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now I want you to put your name in there. This is going to sound like Pentecost. Because we've all got different names. I'm going to say Jason, you say your name, all right? And Jason dreamed a dream. One more time. And Jason dreamed a dream. All right, let's read on. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. I want to tell you something. When you start to dream big with God, there's going to be some people that just don't like it. And a lot of them will be believers, small thinking believers. You just start believing God for a big home and a home to be blessed in, and all of a sudden, Sister So-and-so hears about it in the prayer group. and she goes to talking. The nerve of her to pray for a bigger home. Well, you know, you drive up in your new automobile that you've been believing for, and God's blessed you. And the first thing somebody does, they look out there in the parking lot and they say, well, he's got him a brand new automobile. That's where his tithe money has obviously been going. You know, they're just people that just always like to, they just are party poopers. They're just people that just like to put cold water on everything. Well, says Joseph, dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. Now, there's probably a lesson there. Don't run out and tell everybody your dreams. I did that in the first of my ministry, and I was sorry, because not everybody was as excited as I thought they would be. So, you know, use wisdom in sharing your dreams. He told it his brethren, they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, here I pray you this dream which I've dreamed. He's going to tell it to them anyway. For behold, we, look at his dream now, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obstinance to my sheaves. Aren't you excited, brothers? We're going to throw you in a pit, boy. Well, he says, I'm going to have another dream. Look at verse 8. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Who do you think you are? And they hated him yet more for the dreams. Everybody say dreams.
Dreams.
See, that's plural. That tells me he was dreaming about this. Not just at nighttime. He was dreaming about this in the fields and by the little river and the little stream. He was dreaming. And for his words, his dreams turned into words, and words turned into actions, and actions brought the thing to pass. Amen. Look at verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told his brethren, shouldn't have done that. And said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. You want to hear it, boys? No, we don't want to hear your dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obstinance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. Now that's really the problem. The problem is not that they don't think you're possible and capable of doing it. The problem, let's just call it what it is, it's the flesh, it's envy. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of envy and strife, and there's a lot of jealousy, all spiritualized in the body of Christ that ought not to be there. Isn't that so? It's everywhere. I travel all over this country, all over other countries. It's not uncommon in any place. In Brazil, there's jealousy, there's strife among the leaders. I'm talking about tongue talking, spirit filled, Holy Ghost people that have arrived. So they think. And there's strife there. Paul faced it in his day. And you know, we're going to face it. I mean, that's just part of the flesh. And so if you think you're going to find the perfect church or the perfect prayer group or the perfect minister or the perfect, you know, neighbor who has arrived, forget it. That's why the Bible says, forbearing one another in love. Loving each other as Christ loved you. In other words, in spite of. But it says they envied him. His brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. He observed, he thought about, well, you know, but that boy, he's no telling what he's going to do. But you see, God is a dream maker. Amen? God wants us to dream. You see, nothing's impossible. This time next year, you could be making twice the salary you're making now. Amen. It's possible. Amen. I mean, you say that's impossible. No, it's not. You don't know where the future is. It's not impossible. This time next year, you could be living in the house that secretly you've wanted. I mean, that's possible, isn't it? Is it at least possible?
Amen. You say, not probable, though.
But it's possible. Amen. Everything's possible.
Amen.
And to the degree that you'll cultivate that dream within your heart is the first step to the achievement or the lack of it. The first step to everything is dreaming. Receiving that idea and cultivating that idea. Go with me to Proverbs 4. While you're turning there, let me just give you an example or two from Oral Roberts. I attended Oral Roberts University, and it had a great impact on my life, and so I naturally drew a lot of inspiration and ideas and
and somewhat modeling. Somebody came up to me one time and said, brother, why do your letters sound just like Oral Roberts? Who are you trying to be like? You trying to be like Oral Roberts? I said, well, that's probably because I spent 5 years of my life there watching the guy, you know, every week and hanging on every word and highly respecting him. And it just so happens you're going to become, in many ways, like what you hang around, right? Amen. It's not that I'm trying to be like Oral Roberts. I'm trying to be Jason Peebles in Jesus Christ. But it just so happens I have some things that I've picked up, and I'm not ashamed of. I praise God for them, that the man poured some things into my life, you see. But Oral Roberts, he is a dreamer. I tell you, he's a dreamer. He's not a pipe dreamer. He's not a dreamer that just sits in a closet and dreams and nothing happens. When he dreams, watch out. Amen. I mean, you know, you might be walking across campus that same path that you've taken day after day to your humanities class early in the morning. You better watch out, because if he's dreamed a new building in that place, there may be a hole there that morning. And you may be walking across just, you know, oh, hallelujah. Ah! And you've just fallen down in one of his dream holes. See, he never had the money. He never had nothing. But he had a dream. He had faith, and he had the Word of God. Oh, he didn't even have money to build the foundation, but he had enough money to get a bulldozer out there and turn some dirt. And so they turned some dirt. And then it just kind of, you know, probably coincidentally, you know how those things happen. Then after that, it just seemed like they'd have enough to just build the foundation. So they build the foundation, but not enough money to put any steel up or anything. But it just so happened after the foundation was up, just a little bit of money came in. You know what I'm saying, probably coincidental. And the first steel went up. And before long, the dream was a reality. A little stutterer. Dreaming that he's going to be a great evangelist. Oh, how impossible. From a little podunk town in Oklahoma. Who are you kidding, little boy? Maybe you could polish shoes the rest of your life. That you wouldn't even have to talk doing that. Have you thought about polishing shoes? You get that dream in your heart, and there's just no telling what God can do. Amen? You get that dream in your heart, there's no telling what God can do. Look at this passage in Proverbs 4. And let's look at verses 26 and 27. Proverbs 4, verse 26 says, ponder. Everybody say ponder.
Ponder.
Now, that's exactly what I'm talking about in this first step. You're going to have to spend some time pondering. I had one guy come to me one time and said, brother, I don't really think I know what you're talking about by dreaming. I mean, I think that's beyond my comprehension. I said, have you ever daydreamed? Well, what are you talking about? I said, you probably in my seminar session were sitting back there with your notebook and your eyes looked just like they were watching me. You looked like you were so intent. I said, but maybe you were down there eating a Big Mac or French fries in your mind. He says, yeah, I understand what you're saying now. Look, if you can daydream, you can dream for God. Amen? All it is bringing that thought captive to Jesus Christ and cultivating an idea, a concept for Him. Ponder, look at it, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. I want you to see something there. There's a link between your pondering and your feet being established. In other words, where you go in life is linked up to where you think you're going in life. If you dream that you're going to be a criminal, you're probably going to end up there. I mean, the guy doesn't just walk down the street, you know, zippity-doo-dah, and passes by one of those little stop-and-goes or whatever they are up here, and all of a sudden just uncontrollably, oh, just goes in there, I don't know how to do this, stick him on a cigarette, give me all your money. That's not the way it happens. What do? They walk down the street, and they look in that stop-and-go, and they say, boy, you know that little old lady, she's in there every night about this time. I wouldn't have to hurt her. No, I better not think about that. And then they go, they think, you know, I wouldn't have to hurt her. I could just get the money and leave town. And I'd only do it one time. Just get myself out of my debt. I'd just do it one time. And then a friend just coincidentally, you know how those things happen? Just coincidentally comes up and says, hey, I've got a handgun that I could give you. Well, I don't have any money. I'll take an IOU. Well, let's see. Now, if I robbed that little lady, I wouldn't have to hurt her. Just scare her with the gun. And then I could have enough money. I could pay off the IOU and pay off my debts. That's probably what I'll do. And then they do it. Why? Pondering. Look what it says. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, it all begins with a dream. It all begins with a dream. Proverbs 16. Just hang a right. Hang there right in your Bible. Proverbs 16. And let's look at verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. You know, I've had people come up to me and they say this. They say, Jason, I'm having a hard time figuring out what dream is of me and what dream is of God. I want to do God's will. Kind of like we had a prophecy tonight, which was a good prophecy about something about doing my will, make sure you're doing my will. And that confuses a lot of people. They say, well, you know, I'm not sure what God's will. I want to do God's will. Just look at this verse. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you have a dream in your heart tonight, and you're not quite sure if that's of God, or if that's just of you, then just commit it to the Lord. Just say, Lord, here's my dream. I would like to go to school and study to be a nurse. That may be a dream. Lord, I'm not sure if that's you. I commit it unto you. Commit it unto Him, and He'll establish your thoughts. He'll let you know. And that dream will become what I would call a divine dream. Put that in your notes. Your dream must become what I call a divine dream. Because certainly you don't want to end up doing just your own thing. You want to do what God wants you to do. But yet, so many people use that as a cop-out, and they sit around and they wait for a flash. They wait for a bolt of lightning. I call them goofy Christians. You ever run into goofy Christians? They're the people that just are, spiritual. And you know, many times in the charismatic movement, there's that type of element at times, more so in other churches. And some of them are sincere and they grow out of it. And some of them, I think it's just leftovers from their emotional instability before they got saved. And they're just not yet totally renewed. But commit your idea, commit your thoughts unto the Lord, or your works, the plans that you have, and He will establish those thoughts and those ideas in you. Go back and look at verse 1. Proverbs 16, verse 1. It says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, verse 1 is where you want to get to. You want to get to the point where your preparations in your heart and what you're saying with your mouth is from the Lord. Well, how do you get there? Look at verses 2 and 3 again. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So what are you going to do? Verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let me give you an example from my personal life. I've always wanted a beautiful home. I'm talking now physical house, all right? I've always wanted a beautiful home. And you have to understand perhaps where I'm coming from. I probably wanted one more than other people want one. Because when I was in about the 9th or 10th grade, my mommy and my daddy divorced. I know what it's like as a young boy to stand out there and see the for sale sign go up and the house is gone. I know what it's like then to just move into an apartment, live with one and live with the next and so forth. And I'm not, you know, I'm honoring my parents, praise God. My dad saved and my mom saved tonight. But you see, at that time, it was a rather confusing situation for a young person. And so somewhere in me, there was a void and a lack. I felt robbed by the devil that, you know, we didn't, our family and our home was gone. So naturally, when I came of age and I married, I said, oh Lord, I want a house. I want a big, beautiful house. And then the Lord said, I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to be a teacher who travels around the world. My first thought and my idea was, oh dear God, I don't want to live in a trailer. One of those little, you know, those little boxes people pull behind their cars. I call them boxes. You know, they're all right maybe for one or two nights. But, my picture of the evangelist was the guy on the sawdust trail. And I said, oh, Lord, I said, you know, I want to obey you, but please, you know, don't put me in that situation. I don't want to drive. My idea of a family wasn't dragging them all around the country and my little boy and girl standing up quoting verses in front of the church just to, you know, maybe look like an evangelist or something. I wanted to quote verses, but not, you know, how some people do. And the devil really had put fear into me. That's what it was. It was fear in me. And I said, Lord, I want a house. But, you know, I wasn't convinced in my heart that it was God's will for me to have a house. And in order for faith to work, your heart has to be established. You can't waver. And so I said, Lord, I'd like to have a house. I believe in you for a house. That's my dream. That's what I'd like to achieve. And I don't want to, you know, be 80 years old when I get the house and then, check out. I'd like to enjoy it while I'm young with my family and so forth. But I was unstable within myself. What did I do? Look at verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And so I said, Lord, I'm going to do a word study on house. And so I took the Bible in a concordance, and I just looked at every verse that said house.
And I became convinced without a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will for every person to have a house. Why? Because God has always desired a house Himself. God instructed them to build a tabernacle. After the tabernacle, He instructed them to build the temple through Solomon. And after that, He now lives in His people. He lives in your body and my body as believers. That's His home. And beyond that, He's right now preparing something called the New Jerusalem. It's under construction right now in heaven. It says it's being built by the spirits of just men made perfect. Have you ever wondered what the deceased are doing that are in Christ? Hey, honey, they're not up there playing harps and floating around on clouds. They are building on the New Jerusalem. They're walking the steel. And it's a long way down. They look down, they go, whoo, look down there, because they're up in heaven. Literally, they're building the New Jerusalem. If you'll study it out, it says it's not yet ready. It's being prepared. The day will come, it'll be finished, and it'll descend from heaven to earth. God's will is not that we go to heaven and spend eternity. God's will is that heaven comes to earth and spends it here eternity. This is going to be headquarters. Amen. And what are they doing? They're assigned. When you go up there, they give you an orientation period. Literally, I'm telling you the truth. They give you an orientation period, and then they assign you a section, and you begin to learn how to construct with a spiritual substance. I don't know what kind of substance it is, but it's a spiritual substance. And they're literally building the New Jerusalem where we're all going to be living and active. But you see, that kind of a study established my heart. And I said, my dream for a home, it's not carnal, it's not fleshy, it's God's will. And today we're living in our big, beautiful home. The first step is what?
Dreaming.
Everybody say dreaming.
Dreaming.
The first step is dreaming. Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Now in your notes, put this. Wisdom equals the plans of God. You can define wisdom. The word wisdom is used many times in Proverbs. The word wisdom could be defined in a number of ways, but I'll just give you a very simple definition. Wisdom equals the plans of God. Now with that idea in mind, let's look at this passage in Proverbs 8, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6 to begin with. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Now let's read it this way. Doth not God's plans and God's dreams, and what the Bible calls the mind of the Lord, cry? Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is unto the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, the plans of the Lord, the dreams of God. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. You know what God's doing up in heaven? He's shouting at you. He said, hey, I want you to do this in your business. And we're down here many times like this. Oh, God, please speak to me. Hey, I'm talking to you down there. I want you to have a prosperous business in metalworking. Oh, God, please talk to me. Just listen. Somebody says, oh, I've never been to Bible school. Oh, I've never been to theology school. Where does this passage say wisdom is to be found? In a church building only? At seminary? It says, I'm crying to you at the gates of the city. There's probably a sign that says, City Limits, Evansville. Is there something like that? That's where wisdom is. Go out there by the sign and you'll get it. He says, unto you, O men, I call. The gates, at the entry of the city, into the doors. In other words, wisdom is wherever you are. Wisdom will meet you on the assembly line. That's where you work. God's wisdom will be found in a hospital if that's where you work. God's wisdom will be found cleaning rooms if you're a housekeeper in a hotel somewhere. God's wisdom will meet you there. You know where the dream was birthed within my heart for the ministry that I'm now involved in? When I was working in a hospital as a surgical assistant in orthopedic surgery, and I would help them, you know, fix bones and hammer on legs and arms and things. I enjoyed doing that kind of stuff. But you know, the thought comes to you, oh, you know, you'll always be here. You'll always do this. And so I'd go to the locker room, do it between cases, because sometimes you'd have to change clothes. You have blood all over you and everything. So I'd go and I'd change clothes, and I'd sit there, and all the other guys, they were reading their literature. Those ugly things. And I'd
walk in, didn't say a word, just walk in and get my literature out. I'm not going to preach at them, just sit down and let wisdom speak to me. Somewhere in that locker room, I began to see myself in my mind preaching the Word of God to the masses. I began to see myself teaching the Word of God in seminars. I began to see it. And lo and behold, one of the guys would say, "Shut up." I hadn't said a word. You know, the Bible just intimidates people. Did you know that? You know, we were on an airplane going to, where was it, Dennis? Costa Rica, the Philippines, somewhere. And this guy in front of us, in front of the airplane, he just pulled out this ugly magazine and he just didn't make any bones about, you know, just flipping through it and, I mean, you know, showing it to the whole place. And we were sitting behind him and, bless God, I took out my Dake's annotated Bible. I'm talking about the big one. And praise God, I just opened it up, whomp. And I just began to read it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, before long, three or four rows. I mean, it didn't take 30, 40 seconds. Three or four rows, they were looking at me. Whispering. He's got a big Bible. As if that's unusual. You know, but somebody can sit there and look at filth and trash, and that's not unusual. But you just pull out your Bible sometimes and do it in a restaurant sometimes. That's a good place. That's a good, just pull it out in a restaurant sometimes and just raise your hands before you eat your food. Amen. Catch some attention. You ought to pray every time before you eat your food in public. Amen. For two reasons. Number one, you need to bless it and sanctify it. That means cleanse it. Number two, you need to do it as a testimony. I pray over dessert, praise God. Am I going to Shoney's just for a piece of strawberry pie? I'm going to pray over it. And sometimes if I feel like they're not watching, I'll raise my hand. So I said, oh, you're just trying to be a show. That's right. I want to show forth Jesus. The Bible says, let them see your good works and glorify God. Amen. So it says here, wisdom is crying unto you. Now, what will wisdom do for you? This could be a whole study in itself. I've got a whole set called The Wisdom of God. Look at verse 15. If you'll get God's ideas, if you'll get God's dreams in your heart, here's what it can do for you. Verse 15. By me, kings reign. Princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yes, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. You know, I got to thinking about that. I said, God, on one hand you say wisdom will give you riches. On the other hand, you say it's better than gold. What is it? He said, it's this way. He said, if you spend all your time in life going after money, he says, once you get that money, that's all you've got. Amen. He said, but if you'll go after wisdom, he says, my wisdom will give you a happy and a blessed life, and it'll add to your riches. It'll give you both. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 20 and 21. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Glory to God. That's what God wants to do with you. God wants you to give you a dream and an idea, a vision, a goal for your life that'll add substance to your life. Treasures, righteousness, blessing unto your life. Amen? So the first step to achievement is what?
Dream.
You've got to dream. If you don't dream, you're not going to achieve. All right, now, the second step. Step number two is defining. The second step for achievement is the process of clearly defining your dream. You may want to write that down. The second step for achievement is the process of clearly defining your dream. Now, let me give you a definition for the word define. This is right out of Webster's Dictionary. The word define means to determine or set down the boundaries of something. The word define, number one, means to determine or set down the boundaries of something. Wouldn't it be an awful sport in football if they had no chalk lines out there? Running up through the stadium and stepping on people and carrying the ball that way. That wouldn't work. Number two, it means to describe something in an exact way. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Step number one is the process of dreaming. You're just opening your mind, you're opening your thoughts to whatever God or whatever you think God would put there, but yet you have to take it further and begin to focus in and define. In other words, you may have five thoughts. Well, I could do this, I could do that, I could do this, I could do that, I could do that. But you, in order to be successful, must focus in on one chief aim of life. One chief aim of life. After seminar, I had a big old husky, muscular fella. You know, one of those guys look like got rash running around in his shirt. He got so many muscles, you know. Do this and his shirt just goes, you know, like the Hulk. And he came up to me and says, oh, I'm so excited. I said, what are you excited about? He said, I know what God has told me to do in life. I said, praise God, man, that's wonderful. I said, what's God told you to do? He says, you know, I'm going to be a professional athlete. He said, I've trained since a boy. I played football. And he says, I've got several opportunities. I'm going to be a professional athlete. I said, man, we need Christian athletes. I said, man, you could really influence a lot of people, young people especially. I said, that's great. He said, and? I said, oh, there's more. He said, yes. He said, I want to be a professional athlete. And I know God's called me into the business world. I'm going to be a successful businessman. I said, well, that's not unusual. You know, football could lead to that. I said, that's wonderful. You know, you're going to be in the sports world and you're going to have a business. He says, and? I said, oh, there's more. He says, yes. He says, I'm going to go to medical school and I want to be a great surgeon for God. I said, man, that's wonderful. Let's see now. You're going to be a football player and you're going to be a businessman and a great surgeon. And he says, and? He says, I've really got a heart for missions. He said, I want to be used on the mission field. I said, glory to God, sports, and we're going to go to business school and we're going to go to medical school. You're going to be a missionary. He says, and? I said, oh, yes, there's more. And on he went. I said, whoa, wait. I said, you're not going to be successful at anything. I said, you're spreading yourself so thin, you're not going to be good at anything. You're going to have to get one chief aim in life. You're going to have to get single-minded. Write down your notes. You're going to have to get single-minded. You're going to have to get single-minded. Successful people are single-minded. Listen, I feel like I'm good at what I do because of the anointing of God. I know that I'm called to be a teacher. I know I'm called to be an evangelist, and I'm anointed in that. But if I try to pastor, it'll be like Samson with his hair shaved off. I've almost got it shaved off anyway, but it'll be like Samson with his hair shaved off. I'll be out there without any strength. In other words, you have to define that which God has placed within your heart and called you to do and stay with it. You have to eat it. You have to drink it. You have to sleep it. You have to ponder it. You have to stay with it night and day to be successful. That's what's required. Go with me to Philippians 3 and let's look at this very plainly in the Apostle Paul's life. Philippians chapter 3. You must define your chief aim in life and become single-minded. Single purpose. Concentration of power. Only then will you be successful in achieving. Philippians 3, and let's look at verses 12 through 15. The Apostle Paul is referring to his call and his dream. Chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Let me read that again. That's kind of a tongue-twisting passage, but look at it closely. He says, if that I may apprehend that. Circle the word that in your Bible. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Listen, Jesus has apprehended you for a purpose. I'll use myself as an example. Jesus grabbed Jason Peebles, apprehended Jason, and then he said, Jason, I want you to go over there. Do you see over there? And I said, yes, I see over there. He says, I want you to be an evangelist, and I want you to be a teacher of the word. Now go get it. At that point, it's up to me to get my eyes on that which God has called me to do, to focus in and not deviate to the right, not deviate to the left. Listen, I've had invitations to be a pastor. I've had invitations to be an associate pastor. I've had invitations to be a youth leader. I've had invitations to be in the business world. I've had invitations to take over like an insurance company. I have had invitations to do a lot of things. And you know, I'm the kind of guy that could probably enjoy any of that. I'm just one of those people that I seem like I could enjoy a lot of things. If I had 10 lives to live, they could all be exciting. They really could. But I have to focus in on that dream and define what God has called me to do and stay with it to be successful. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You have to apprehend that for which God has apprehended you. And you have to apprehend that for which God has apprehended you. I have to apprehend that for which God has apprehended me. Now go on. Look what he says in verse 13.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's almost like he's talking about a runner here. Have you ever seen on maybe the news or one of the sports channels where maybe there's a race, and sometimes it'll come down to where it's really literally a photo finish, and those runners, they'll have their chest put forth as far as they can. They're leaning forward. Their legs are stretching with everything they got. I mean, millimeters may make the difference to the finish line. That's what he's saying. We need to be running that hard after that which we have defined is the course God has for us. And he says, I'm pressing towards it for the mark of the prize of the high calling. Everybody say high calling.
High calling.
Everybody say high calling.
High calling.
Now say this, I have a high calling.
I have a high calling.
You see, if God's called you to have your own business, that's a high calling. If God's called you to be a homemaker, that is a high calling. One of the highest, because that's where true discipleship takes place, in the home. Look what he says in verse 15. You circle this one. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now, that word perfect means mature. If you're really going to be a mature believer, let us therefore as many as be mature be thus minded. What minded? Pressing toward that mark. Defining the mark. Let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. What he's saying here is if you're really going to be successful in life, if you're going to be a mature believer, get your eyes on what God has told you to do and go after it with all your might. And don't get sidetracked. Let me give you an example. Let's say that this podium is a boiler. Tremendous steam pressure is being generated here. This is a boiler. Great power, steam power. And then let's say that over here somewhere there's some machinery. Gears and a machine. And then there's a pipe connected from the boiler over here to the machinery. And if everything's connected properly, the power is transferred from the boiler room over here to the gears, and the gears will work properly and powerfully. But what would happen if all along the length of the connecting pipe, I took a drill, all over that pipe, drilled holes, where would the steam then go? It'd be dissipated out the sides. Would the gears work as effectively? That's what has happened to a lot of believers. You have tremendous potential in you. Man, you've got a boiler steam generator called the Holy Spirit in you. It's so full of God power and God ideas and God success and God potential. I mean, it's just out of sight. It's in you producing. But what you're going to have to do is get that thing hooked up with one single pipe to what God has for your life. If it's a home, then go after the home of your dreams. Because you can apply this same principle not just to your overall vision, but to the little goals that you'll have in your life. Hook it up and don't dissipate your energies. Go after it. That's the second step to achievement. You have to dream, then you have to define and focus in. Only those who define and focus in will truly be achievers and successful for the glory of God. Go with me to Acts 26, and let's look at a classic passage that the Apostle Paul gives here. Acts 26. Do you remember the Apostle Paul thought he was doing God's will on the road to Damascus? Do you remember that? Riding high up on his horse. Oh, we're going to go round up some more Christians. Hallelujah, O God of Israel. We're going to go smash these so-called Christians, a cultish group. And he's riding up on his horse, and all of a sudden, literally knocked off his horse. And a new dream, a new idea, a new course is defined for his life. He faced shipwreck after that. He faced beatings after that. He faced all types of adversities. Look what he was able to say to a king when he was standing in judgment in a prison. Look what he said to this man in Acts 26, verse 19. He says, the King James says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Let's say that. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly... One more time. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. God wants to give you visions. God wants to give you dreams, goals. He wants to define those things. But He expects you to be able to stand firm and say, "Oh Lord, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Amen? You define it and you stay with it. You define it and you stay with it. Now, please put this in your notes. As you begin to dream with God, and as you begin to focus in and define, you must write it down on paper. If you want to be a true achiever for God, you must write it down on paper. You've got to write down the dream, and you have to define it on a piece of paper. Somebody says, "Oh, brother, I've got to see that in the Bible." I had one guy come up to me after a meeting. He says, "You know, that just sounds like something you read out of a book somewhere." He says, "You know, I've just got to see that in the Bible." I just held up my Bible, and I said, "You're looking at it." He said, "You got to show me specifically." I said, "You're looking at it." I said, "What would have happened if the Apostle Paul hadn't have written it down on some paper? What would have happened if Peter hadn't have written it down on some paper?" I said, "You wouldn't be enjoying it right now." I said, "The fact that they wrote down that which God had called them to do, we are sharing in it right now." But I said, "If you want a specific passage, I'll give you one. And let me take you there right now. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Habakkuk. If you have a hard time finding that one, just find Nahum and you'll have it. Just find Nahum and you'll have it. Hey, use your concordance. Don't be afraid to, or rather your table of contents. You know where it gives you the page number? Don't be afraid to use that. Sometimes I'm rather amused at some of my seminars. You know, I'll look out there and I'll see this husband with his wife, and he's got his Bible, and I'll say, "Turn to Nahum." And he's over there going, "Okay, Nahum. Hallelujah. Genesis, Nahum, Mark, Matthew." And finally he'll go, "Honey, find it." Use the table of contents. Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. The prophet Habakkuk was growing up in a day of apostasy. Israel was backslid. It was in a mess. And he was saying, "Oh God, what can I do in this time and this generation for my life?" Habakkuk 2 verse 1. He says, "I will stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he shall say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." You know, if you don't know what to do in life, you need to do like this man. You need to go get on your watch. They used to have what they call watch nights in churches. Does anybody remember those watch nights? Those were all-night prayer services. And then they turned into half-night prayer services. Then they turned into covered dish dinners. And then they turned into this kind of watch night. All through the service, everybody watching their watch. We need to get back to the old concept of going and seeking God. Amen? Amen. Go out there and ask God for answers. He said, and it's kind of unusual. We think every time God shows up, He's going to reprove us. Why do we think God's like that? We always hear God's voice, you know, boom, boom, coming to get you. We ought to hear it like this, boom, boom, coming to bless you. He says, I guess I'll get reproved. Well, look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me. And God will do that for you if you'll seek Him. And the Lord answered me and said, mark this, write the vision. That's just what I said. God said to Habakkuk, write the vision. Write it down. He said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. We would say upon notebook paper. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. You could interpret that two ways. Make it so clear, so crystal clear, that a runner that's running real fast by that billboard could just glance up there and say, "Yeah, I see what Jason's vision is." Real easy, real clear. Make it so clear. Or another version puts it this way. Make it so clear upon a piece of paper that somebody reading over it very quickly, they're just glancing over it. They just take that piece of paper and glance over it. They say, yeah, I see what you're doing. That sounds like a wonderful vision. In other words, uncomplicate it. Write it on a piece of paper. Make it plain that he who runs may read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, here's why you have to write it down. Listen, don't miss this. The reason reason that you write it down is because up until then, it's all been in your head. Up until the writing down on a piece of paper, it's been nothing more than an idea, a thought, a dream. But the moment that you take a pen or a pencil and put it on a piece of paper, boom, it's all of a sudden physical reality. It's all of a sudden the first step to the very physical reality. You see, architects are highly trained in this. They'll take you out to a dump of a piece of property that looks like, you know, that's where everybody's dumped their garbage, and they'll take you out there with all these schematic diagrams and everything, and they'll say, now right over here we're going to have our high-rise tower. Over here, you know, there's going to be the pool, and over here there'll be the tennis courts and the different things. Can you see it? And you're standing there looking at all the trash and all the rats running around and wonder what that smell is I smell out here. And you know, you have a hard time seeing it. But they've trained themselves to take that dream and to write it down, and because they write it down, that's the first step to reality. So in the process of achievement, in the first two steps, open your mind, begin to think big, begin to grasp hold of possibility thinking. All things are possible. Open your mind to God ideas and God thoughts. The second step, then begin to define with God's leadership and guidance. Begin to focus in on that which the Lord would have for you and begin to write it on paper. Now, the first time that you write it down, you're not going to have the exact thing. I mean, it's not going to be the perfect thing. But you write it down, you think about it, 2 days later, you'll probably go back and scratch it out and write it down again. 2 days later, you'll go back and scratch it out. But eventually, you're going to end up with a refined, defined vision and course, whether it's for a house or a business or a lifelong vision or dream. You're going to have that definition of the thing down, and then you'll be ready for step number 3 that we'll begin tomorrow night, which is visualizing. Amen? And we'll be talking about visualizing and how that's different than dreaming tomorrow night. Will, have you been inspired tonight? How many of you want to be achievers for God? Could I see your hand? That's what's going to give God glory, that you bear much fruit and use it for harvest time. Amen? Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet.